Today we are beginning a reasonably short series on the nature and character of God. And if you're wondering why we would do such a series, let me give you a couple of reasons. In the words of A.W. Tozer, the purpose for such a study is because what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And the reason for this is because we are not simply what we say or do, but what we in the deepest reaches of our heart and mind conceive God to be. Tozer goes on to say that a right conception of God is basic not only to systematic theology, but to practical Christian living as well. And you heard that in what Bill shared. By the way, that comes from The Knowledge of the Holy, first page of that particular book that Tozer wrote. If Tozer's reasons aren't enough to take a serious look at God's nature and character, then I'm going to add my own reasons. The purpose for such a study is to remind you. We talk about God all the time. We talk about his nature and character all the time. But the purpose for this study is to remind you that our view of God powerfully influences our trust in God, our adoration of God, our reverence for God, and our humble submission to God, all of which have a powerful influence on our mental, emotional, and spiritual health, which in turn influences and enables us, by the grace and empowerment of God, to live a God-honoring, God-pleasing, love-driven life. Let's pray. Father, it is my prayer that you would graciously use this study to draw us closer to yourself, to strengthen our faith, to build our awareness, our understanding, our trust in who you are, what your ways are. Father, that we would more nearly know you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. For me, there are two presuppositions and five scriptures that have been foundational in shaping my view of God's nature and character. And these two presuppositions and five scriptures have also acted as an anchor for my trust, my confidence in God. My two presuppositions about the nature and character of God are as follows. First, God is the supreme being. No one and nothing is superior to God in any way. As the supreme being, he has the right to decide whatever he wishes to decide. He has the right to determine whatever he wishes to determine. He has the right to bring about whatever he wishes to bring about. He has the right to bring to a close whatever he wishes to bring to a close. He is the supreme being. Therefore, my role is to yield to his supremacy. My second presupposition is this: God is perfectly good, and his love endures forever. God is perfectly good, and his love endures forever. And that means to me that he always, and the word always is as important in this sentence as every other word, he always does what is right and good. Now I want to give you the five scriptures that have been so beneficial to me in understanding God and my faith in God. The first scripture comes from 1 John chapter 1, the second half of verse 5. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. For me, that is, if I was going to select any verse out of the whole of Scripture to be my verse, to hinge my faith in God on, it would be that verse. God is light, and in him there is no, the word no is vital. There is no darkness at all. In other words, there is absolutely nothing in God that is evil in any way. He is perfectly and completely good in every way and in everything. The second scripture comes out of Exodus. After Moses said to God, I pray you, show me your glory, Exodus 33:18, God responded by passing in front of Moses, and he proclaimed this about himself. Listen carefully as I read from Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. Here's what God says about himself. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. Let me read that once more. The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations. David wrote something similar in Psalm 103, verses 10 through 13. Here's what he wrote. God has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high, do you understand those words? He has dealt with us because of our sins, but not according to the severity to what our sins actually deserve. God has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. It isn't a one-for-one thing. We sin and God graciously, mercifully deals with us. Yes, he deals with us, but not what we deserve. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is God's loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. What I want you to see here is that in both the Exodus and Psalm portion, we see that though God's mercy is great, and it is great, he in no way ignores or shortchanges justice. And in the same way, even though God dispenses justice, he in no way neglects or diminishes mercy. My third scripture comes from Psalm 16, verse 11. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Jesus made two statements that when put together give us a New Testament picture that is similar to these words in Psalm 16:11. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And in John 10:10, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. The point here is that only God, in spite of what we think some days and some moments, maybe even some months or some years, Only God leads all who will listen and obey him into life, both in this world and in the next. The only path the devil offers, the only path the devil will lead us down, is the path of corruption, destruction, and death. And the reason I start those three words depicting the devil's path, corruption, destruction, and death, with the word corruption is because, like rust, much of what the devil offers does not destroy us immediately, but rather it slowly, almost imperceptibly, destroys us until all is lost. And why is this the devil's favored method of destroying and killing us? Because only the most foolish of fools would follow the devil if immediate or swift destruction were the common outcome. This is part of his wiles, just to slowly, incrementally, small piece by small piece, destroy us. So once again, only God leads all who will listen and obey him into life, both in this world and in the next. My fourth scripture comes from Psalm 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock and my refuge. I'm sorry. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. We humans often look to such things as self-sufficiency, government, military might, people, places, and money in such forms as income, savings, and insurance. We look to these things for security. But the reality is there is no security. There is no lasting security apart from God. God is the only true, dependable, and lasting source of security for any of us. And it is only obtained by faith in God and obedience to God. As the psalmist said in Psalm 33, 16 through 19, the king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory. Nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. That's who he's watching out for. On those who hope for his loving kindness, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in famine. Think of a mother out in the front yard of the home, playing with her young children, and maybe she's also reading a book or doing some project while the kids are continuing to play. It's doubtful she ever takes her eye completely off those children, because if one of them should start heading for the road, it's real likely the mother is going to be there to bring the child back. That's the eye of the Lord on us. And in Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 to 33, Jesus said, "Do not worry about what you will eat or what you will drink or what you will wear for clothing. For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. But your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Therefore, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. The fifth and last scripture comes from Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. "Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven." God is not just the supreme being. He is also a father who is as loving and nurturing as a mother. It is my opinion that to have God as my father has been one of the greatest gifts I have received from God. and one of the most blessed experiences I've had with him. I know there are a number of statements in God's Word that speak of God being our Father, but in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 and 15, we read these words, and I think this says it as well as any. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Beyond the scripture, the hymn, I am his and he is mine, speaks to me in very deep and meaningful ways about God being my Father. And I especially treasure the picture painted by the last two verses. Things that once were wild alarms cannot now disturb my rest. Closed in everlasting arms, pillowed on the loving breast. Oh, to lie forever here, doubt and care and self-resign, while he whispers in my ear, I am his and he is mine. His forever, only his. Who the Lord and me shall part? Ah, with what a rest of bliss Christ can fill the loving heart. Heaven and earth may fade and flee, firstborn light and gloom decline, but while God and I shall be, I am his and he is mine. I had an earthly father who did many good things for me, and for that, I am truly grateful. But I am not only grateful for the many good things my Heavenly Father has done for me, I treasure the love and relationship that God has allowed me to have with Him as my Father. Having said all that, I want to take a moment to summarize. I hold two presuppositions about God. First, God is the supreme being. No one and nothing is superior to God in any way. Second, God is perfectly good and his love endures forever. Along with those two presuppositions, there are five scriptures that have been instrumental in shaping my view of God's nature and character, and which have bolstered and encouraged my trust in God. And these five scriptures tell me these five things: that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all, and that though God's mercy is great, he in no way ignores or shortchanges justice, and that it is only God who makes known the path of life, and that there is no security apart from God, and the only true, dependable, and lasting security is in God. And finally, that God is not just the supreme being, he is also a father who is as loving and nurturing as a mother. I know that my two presuppositions and five scriptures only make up a small part of what we can know and understand about God. For indeed, there is so much more that the scriptures tell us about God. And yet, of all that we can learn and know about God, the reality is we don't know much about him. Now, you may be wondering why I've just said we don't know that much about God. After all, we've been created in his image. And he has revealed himself to us through nature, through the Old Testament and New Testament. And he's given us the church. And in the church, he's given us apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers to instruct us and teach us, not only so that we can grow in knowledge, but so that we can grow in living a godly life, and in that get to know God even more. Well, the reason that we know so little about God is because of the enormousness of God. It's because of the holiness of God. It's because of the love of God. It's because of the mind of God and the character of God. You see, God is so vast and complex that knowing Him in His entirety is beyond the abilities of our humanity. And even if it was within the abilities of our humanity, it's likely that in this life we wouldn't have enough time to get to know God for who He is in His entirety. Added to all that is the fact that God has no beginning. I don't know how much you've thought about this. I used to think about this a lot. I've already settled my mind about it. But the reality is God has no beginning. He has no starting point. He has no creator. He always was. And this is a concept that we can define and we can talk about. But I submit to you that we do not have, as humans, we do not have the ability to fully comprehend what it means to have no beginning. And I submit that to you because everything we know in this world has had or will have a beginning. There is nothing that doesn't have a beginning. When I take my mind, I think of God all the way back as far as I can think. Wherever I stop thinking, that's the beginning. There is no way to go forever without any beginning and realize that God has none. That very fact puts God beyond our ability to comprehend. So though we are created in His image, we are always inferior to Him, at least in this way, if not in many other ways. So my point is, we can know some things about God, but because of the limitations of our humanity, we do not and cannot know all there is to know about God. However, and this for me is an important however, what we need to know, what we can know about God, is enough to enable us to believe in Him and trust Him and relate to Him and submit to Him and obey Him and love Him as we ought. It is enough. To help us get some sense of how much we don't know about God, let me draw some comparisons between God and us as humans. And these comparisons, though put into words that we can understand, portray characteristics of God that our human minds only partially grasp. And I trust you will see the truth of what I'm saying in these following comparisons. And my only purpose is to help us see that, yes, we can know enough about God, but we hardly know anything about God. You see, God is self-existent. That is, no one created God, but also no one sustains God. He gets life from Himself, which means He is fully self-sufficient. In contrast, we are not only created beings, but we are dependent beings. We are dependent on God for the seasons, for the sun to rise, for the oxygen to be in the air, for the leaves to churn to create oxygen for us to breathe. We are dependent on crops coming up or animals to kill in order to eat. We are dependent upon a mother to feed us when we come out of the womb, lest we die of starvation. God is self-sufficient. He is self-existent. God is eternal. That is, He has no beginning and no end. He always was and always will be. And that means that time has no effect on God. Think about that. We, on the other hand, can only come into existence by having a beginning. And as to our end, time has an effect on us, as shown by the fact that we age. Look at my hands. These are old man's hands. The skin is aging. It doesn't look nice and smooth like the young people's skin. Time has an effect on us. Time ultimately brings us to our death. Time has no effect on God. One part about us that is like God in relation to time is that we will live forever. Once we start life, we will live forever. God is infinite. That is, He is boundless, measureless, unlimited. In contrast, we are finite. That is, we are subject to such limitations as the human body, human intellect, space, time, laws of nature. Jump out of a tree. You won't go up. You will come down. We are subject also to the circumstances of life. And when we say God is infinite, we mean this in four major ways. First, God is omniscient, which means God is all-knowing. Well, we have limited knowledge, which is limited by such things as our humanity, our age, our maturity, our access to information, our level of intelligence, our education, our experience, our inquisitiveness, just to name a few things that limits what we know. God is omniscient. He knows everything. He is all-knowing. God is omnipotent, which means He is all-powerful. Well, we have limited power, which is limited by such things as, again, our humanity, our age, our physical condition, our health, our creativity, our wisdom, our ability to influence others, our access to weapons, and our fears. God is omnipresent, which means He is everywhere present at once, all at the same time. We can only be in one place at a time. We are limited by time, space, and our humanity. God is all wise. This is the fourth way. God is all wise, which means God has the ability to discern and properly judge what is true or right or best in any and every situation. All-knowing is one thing, all-wise is another. You can know information, but that doesn't make you wise in using the information. God is both all-knowing and all-wise. He not only knows, He knows what to do with that information in the wisest of ways. Our wisdom is limited at best. And sadly, some of us really don't seek wisdom. We just seek knowledge. We don't really want to be wise. We just want to know. We want to experience. We want to try things out. We want to learn for ourselves. If we sought wisdom, we would learn from others, save ourselves the pain of learning for ourselves. The very fact that we would say, I just want to learn for myself, is proof of our failure in the department of wisdom. So whatever wisdom we may gain over the years will never compare to the wisdom that God has. And I am convinced that that's why James encourages us, when we lack wisdom, to go to the source of wisdom and ask for it. All right, moving on. We see that God is not only infinite, He is also immutable. That is, He is changeless. Or as the scripture says, He is the same yesterday and today and forever. Hebrews 13:8. Now, I don't think I have to say this, but I will just because it's part of the teaching and should be said. We are not like God in this regard. We are as changeable and at times as inconsistent or erratic or even unpredictable as they say the weather is in Michigan. We are not immutable. But beyond that kind of changeableness, our bodies change as we go from birth to death. The way we think and what we value changes. Our behavior tends to change, sometimes even according to the situation. Most of us know how to behave in very respectful, mannerly ways. And we pull that out when we're in certain company, and we act like, I could say, idiots, when we're not in certain company, because we're free to act however we want. We're changeable. Now, I do want to say that our capacity to change is both good and bad. I think we all understand the bad side, but on the good side, it gives us the ability to repent, to change unbelief in God to faith in God, to grow from a practicing sinner to one who pursues a life of holiness. So it does have a good side. Let us not totally curse our changeableness. And yet, we are not immutable like God. God is faithful. That is, he is consistently reliable and loyal, while we too often fail miserably at this very noble quality of character. And we fail in this in relation to God, and sadly, too many of us fail in this in relation to our spouse. God is faithful, always, and in every situation. And the final point I want to make is that God is love. While we are too often selfish, it isn't that we don't want to love. It's that we also want to make sure that we are covered. And rather than trusting God to be the one who covers us, we bring just enough selfishness into our love of others make sure that we get covered too. God is not like that. He is perfectly and totally love. So what is God like? Well, we don't fully know, because he is far beyond our human ability to comprehend and understand. And yet, because God made us to know him, and because his compassion is greater than our weaknesses, it is possible for us to know at least enough about God to believe in him, submit to him, obey him, and love him as we ought.